And all God's people said, hey, to him all praise belongs. It's all about him. And that's why we're here to worship him today. Well, take your Bibles, and you need to find two sections of verses in your scriptures. Find, if you would, 1 John 1. 1 John 1, and then if you'll go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, and the 28th chapter, and just hold your place there. Proverbs 28:13 will be our primary verse we'll look at this morning, but we're going to get there by way of 1 John, the first chapter. This morning, I want to start a new series of messages with you entitled Revive Me. And it's a series on personal revival. And in praying about what the Lord would have me preach for these next number of weeks while I'm here as your interim pastor, God just kept taking me back to this series, and I hope it's for a good reason. It is for a good reason. I hope you'll receive it as a good reason. And I think the reason we need to talk about revival, we need to think about revival, and not just revival in the sense of corporate revival, but personal revival, it's because you look at the condition of the church in America, you look at the condition of many people in our churches today, and folks, I just have to be honest with you, we need revival. Man, there's so many people who go to church and just go through the motions and that's all they're doing. You look at the church and it's not making a difference today in the world that we're living in. In fact, we seem to be overrun by the world. We need revival. You look at churches that are struggling. They tell us that over 85% of our Southern Baptist churches, don't know about the rest of them, but Southern Baptist churches are either plateaued or declining. It shouldn't be that way. We ought to be growing. We ought to be seeing people saved. We ought to be experiencing God's presence and his power in a very special way, and particularly when we come to church on Sunday morning, but it's just not that way most of the time. And part of the reason it's not that way is because so many in the church are either defeated in their daily walk with the Lord Jesus, or they have become so much like the world, they're not making any difference. So the cry that we need to make today, the cry I think all of us need to make, God, revive me. Revive me. This isn't about revive you or revive your neighbor. Or buddy, if my wife would get right, we'd have revival. Or if my child would get right. No, this is about us. God, revive me. So that's what we're going to talk about these next few weeks. The title of the message this morning is Dealing with Sin, Dealing with Sin. Sometime back when I was doing that long interim at First Baptist Church of Noonan, one of my responsibilities there was to lead the staff that was there. And I'm doing staff meeting on Tuesday mornings, and we always started with a Bible teaching time and a prayer. And I brought up this question. I posed this to our staff and let them respond. I said, if you had to disciple a new believer in Jesus, what would be the three primary things you would want to teach that new believer? What are the three most important truths that you'd want to teach them, make sure they understood as a new believer in Jesus? Well, we discussed that for a while, and I'll have to be honest with you that there's no one right answer to that question. There's a lot of good answers to that question. But I gave them my list, and here's what I would say. Number one, I would teach them about walking under the Lordship of Jesus. Because if you don't learn that early on, you're going to miss the boat in your walk with the Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. And I have to learn to submit my life to him day in and day out. That's the first thing I think you need to teach a new believer. Second thing I would teach a new believer is how to have daily time alone with God, fellowship with God daily, get into the word, prayer, learn to walk with God day by day. Christian life is more than just a Sunday by Sunday relationship. It's a daily relationship with God through his son Jesus. And I would teach them how to do that. But here's the third thing that I would teach them. I would teach them how to deal with sin when they sin as a believer. And the reason that's so important, folks, is because of this. As a believer in Jesus. In fact, let me ask it this way. How many, you know, when you got saved, Jesus forgave you of how many of your sins? All of them. all our past sins, all our present sins, all our future sins, the Bible says, was nailed to the cross. We have been forgiven. But what happens as a believer when we sin after we come to Christ? In fact, let me ask this morning, how many of you here today have sinned at least once since you got saved? Can I see your hand? All right, for those that didn't raise their hand, you just lied, so you just blew it. You sinned too. We all have sinned. When you got saved, God did not take away your ability to sin. Because we live in this thing called the flesh, there are going to be times, even as believers, we will trip up, we will sin. The Lord did put in us the Holy Spirit that I think puts a longing in our heart towards holiness. And when we do sin, He brings conviction to our hearts about getting that sin right. But there's still going to be times that we are going to sin as a believer. And when we do, what do you do with that sin? And how you answer that question will make or break you in your walk with God. In fact, what does sin do, unconfessed, undealt with sin, do in the life of a believer? It doesn't destroy our relationship with God. Our relationship with Him is eternally secure in what Jesus provided for us in salvation. But what does it do? It does not have a neutral effect. It does affect our walk with God. You see, when I sin as a believer and I don't deal with it properly, it breaks not my relationship with God. Thank God that's secure. But it does break my fellowship with Him. I can't walk in fellowship with Him. And when my fellowship with God is broken, I won't know His presence. I won't know His power. I won't know His blessings. I won't live in His fullness. In fact, the longer I walk in that type of situation where my sin's not been dealt with, the longer I walk out of fellowship with God, the colder my heart becomes in the things of God. In fact, it can get to the place that some Christians live like they're unsaved because their fellowship with God has been broken for so long. When John was writing 1 John, a short epistle in the back of our Bible, he was writing to new Christians, the first four verses of that first chapter. He says, "We have been called into fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ." And then when you come to that fifth verse, the first thing he deals with is what breaks that fellowship with God. And it's this matter of sin. This is what he says. I'm going to read 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5 down through verse 10. "This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then he says these words, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Hey, if we can walk in darkness as a believer, we're lying about our relationship with Him. If we allow sin to get into our lives and we don't deal with it properly, that's what causes us to walk in darkness. And the only way out of that is to get our hearts back right with the Father so that we can walk in unbroken fellowship with Him. And folks, I really simply believe personal revival is a matter of restoring my fellowship with God. When I'm walking in fellowship with God, I'm going to be living in a state of revival. And if I'm not living in a state of revival, it's only because my fellowship with God is not where it ought to be. Sin, unconfessed, undealt with sin, deals with that. We walk in darkness if we don't deal with our sin properly. And that's why many Christians today need revival. Revive me, O Lord. Folks, this is an amazing thing how we have people in our churches today that live just like the world and they don't think anything about it. Their hearts have gone cold. Their witness has grown stale. Their commitment to Jesus is almost non-existent. Why? Because somewhere down the road, they allowed sin to come in, and they never really dealt with it like God says deal with it, and their fellowship with God has become broken. That's why we need revival. Well, I ask you to turn also to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Proverbs 28, the writer of the book of Proverbs tells us this same truth in the Old Testament. And in the book of Proverbs, the wise writer of wisdom explains this same truth. It's found in 1 John, and he does so in one powerful verse. This is what Solomon writes as he writes these words in Proverbs 28. He who conceals his transgressions, his sin, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I believe the King James Version says, will find mercy. In other words, when we as believers sin, the Bible tells us that we can do one of either two things in regard to that sin. We can either confess the sin or we can seek to conceal the sin. We either try to cover it up or we will deal with it like God says to deal with it. The one way leads to forgiveness, freedom, and continued fellowship with God. The other way leads to bondage, guilt, and failure in our walk with God. But God's word is absolutely clear. As a Christian, when you sin, the sin must be dealt with or the sin will deal with you. You cannot just ignore your sin in your life. You will either cover it up or you will get it right. If you cover it up, Solomon makes it as clear as he can possibly make it, you will not prosper. You're not going to grow. Christian life is going to grow old to you. Boy, you're in need of revival if that's true of you this morning. So let's break down this verse. And that's what I want to deal with for the rest of my time this morning, dealing with sin. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. What does it mean to conceal your sin, your transgression? Well, it means that as a Christian, I sin. I do not deal with the sin as God desires that I deal with it. Both in my attitude and my actions, I do not see the seriousness of my sin. In the Hebrew language, the word conceal means to cover, to hide, to clothe, or to keep secret. And when I try to conceal my sin, it means that I have not seen my sin as an offense against the Holy God. And instead of dealing with it by His standards, I just tried to brush it aside and cover it up. And when I do that, I will not prosper spiritually. My heart will grow cold. My Christian experience will be dry, dull, boring. I'm in need of revival if that's what I have done. And I want you to think about with this for a moment. I want to make this as simple and as practical as I possibly can. How do we conceal our transgression? How do we try to cover it up? What are some ways we as humans do that when we sin? And there are a lot of things that could be said, but here are the five most common ways we try to conceal or cover up our transgression. Number one, we try to conceal our sin by transferring blame, don't we? In other words, when we sin, we blame other people for our sins. And we're all experts at this, aren't we? Here's some examples. If that car had not pulled out in front of me, I would not have cussed like I did. It's their fault. If my wife had treated me better than she does, then I would not have gotten so angry with her. it's my wife's fault. Here's one. If they would not broadcast such immoral TV programs, I wouldn't have such a problem with lust like I do. How easy it is, instead of taking responsibility for our sin, to try to blame somebody else. When a person sins, the truth of the matter is that we must either take the shame for that sin, or we will try to put blame for that sin on someone else. And again, we as humans are experts in doing that. How many of you remember, and I'm dating myself, by the way, Richard Brown turns 116 today. It's his birthday. Actually, he turns 64, I think that's right. So he's not in this service today. We'd sing happy birthday to him, but y'all wish him a happy birthday. You got to be as old as Richard to remember this. But how many of you remember a comedy show that was on a TV that was very popular called The Flip Wilson Show? Y'all remember that? Do you remember what his popular saying was? What was it? The devil what? Made me do it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Oh, we've tried to blame the devil at times. The devil may know how to tempt you. The devil may know what kind of bait to dangle in front of you to get your attention. But the devil never has, and the devil never will be the reason you sinned. Folks, the reason you sin is because you chose to sin. You cannot blame somebody else. And as long as you try to blame others for your sin, you'll never get freed from it. It started that way in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, verses 8 to 13, the original cover-up, the original blame game. You remember the story? God put Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. He told them not to take from one tree. You remember what happened? The woman took of the tree, gave it to the man, and he ate. It was her fault. Paradise fell. God came looking for them. They tried to cover up their shame. And in the process of it, God comes to Adam and Eve, and he begins to deal with them. And he asked Adam, "Adam, have you taken from the tree which I told you not to take from?" And what did Adam do? He said, "The woman thou gavest to me, she made me eat. My wife did it." When God spoke to Eve about that, what did Eve do? "The serpent made me do it. The devil made me do it." Adam tried to blame his wife. Eve tried to blame the devil. And by the way, Adam even went deeper in this blame game. He ultimately blamed God. You know what he said? "God, the woman you gave me. This is your fault, God." And we've all had to deal with sin ever since. The original blame game. You cannot conceal your sin by blaming somebody else for it if you've done wrong. Secondly, sometimes we try to conceal our sin by our silence. In other words, there are times that we can conceal our sin by being quiet about it. We sin and we do not tell anyone about it. And do you know what? It is possible for you to sin and not have another person on this earth know about your sin. You can sin and by your silence, keep it from your wife or keep it from your husband. You can keep it from your parents. You can keep it from your children. You can keep it from your employer or your employees. You can even sin and keep it from the IRS if you're not careful. But you know what, folks? The truth of the matter is you cannot sin and it be totally ignored. God sees everything we do. Do you realize this morning there is absolutely nothing you can say, nothing you can do, nothing you can think that God does not see it and know it all? You cannot cover it up with God by your silence. Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be day, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You cannot hide it from God by your silence. Thirdly, we try to conceal our sin by lying about the sin. We just flat out lie about it. There are those who think they can conceal it by lying about the sin they have committed. And you and I ought to know the worst thing in the world you can do if you've done wrong is lie about it, because it's probably going to be found out. I still remember the worst spanking. It wasn't a spanking, it was a whooping. The worst one I got from my mother was she caught me in a lie. And buddy, she let me know it. Why did she do that? Because she understood how serious this matter of lying about our sin is. The interesting thing about lying is that you never get relief from lying. The lie just continues to grow. And sooner or later, it will be found out. By the way, God knows the truth. You can't hide the truth from God. Acts 5, verses 1 to 6 tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Go ask them what happened when they lied about something. It cost them their very life. That's how serious God takes this matter of lying. Fourthly, this morning, we try to conceal our sin by rationalizing the sin. We rationalize it. That's a favorite of many people. Too many times we try to conceal our sin by trying to rationalize it. This is some ways we do it. Well, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. But that's how we rationalize it. It's just a little white lie. It won't hurt anybody to tell it. You do realize there's no such thing as a little lie and a big lie. A lie is a lie. You either speak truth or you speak lies. There's no such thing as little lies. But that's how we rationalize it. Here's one. It's not too bad. Y'all have heard me say that my favorite preacher, a gentleman that has had a great impact in my life spiritually, primarily through his writings, was Dr. Vance Havner. And Havner was a powerful preacher, even though in his old age, when I finally got to hear him, he would walk up to the pulpit. He had a Bible that was the size of a pulpit Bible, and he'd write his notes in his Bible pages handwritten, and he pretty much would read it. He talked through his nose like this, and he was very hard to listen to. But buddy, he was powerful. The story is told that Dr. Havner one day, to make this point about how we try to rationalize our sin by saying it's not too bad, as he walked into the pulpit, he carried his big Bible in, and he carried a glass of milk, and he put it right here on the pulpit. Now, it's not unusual to see somebody carry water. I do that so my sermon won't be dry, just in case I need it. But milk doesn't happen too often. He started to preach. He hadn't said anything about the milk for about half of his sermon. And then all of a sudden, and making the point about how we try to rationalize sin by saying it's not too bad, he pointed to the milk and he said, many of you probably are curious, why did I walk in here with a glass of milk and put it on my pulpit? He said, actually what I need a volunteer from the audience. Could I get somebody that would volunteer to come up here and drink this glass of milk? A number of people raised their hands. And then he said these words, "By the way, that milk's not too bad. It's 99% milk, 1% arsenic. Any takers?" It's not too bad. He made his point. It was the not too bad part that would destroy you. Folks, the Bible makes it clear, James 2, verses 10 and 11, makes it clear that with God, sin is sin. There's no degrees of sin. Now, the consequences of sin certainly can vary, but as far as God is concerned, if you've committed one sin, you've become a transgressor of them all. Sin is sin. We have a problem with that in our churches today. In fact, most of us as humans have a problem with that. You see, we can stand up and say things in the church like homosexuality is wrong or murder is wrong and you should not commit adultery, and all of us would say amen to those things. But yet, some of the same people that would say amen to that are some of the worst gossips in the world who tear churches up by their gossip. Some of them can throw fits of anger with a waitress at a restaurant when she messes up an order and then bow and have a blessing at the same table. They would display anger and think they're okay, but they wouldn't dare commit adultery. That's for them sinners. Folks, I got news for you this morning. If you've broken God's law, you've broken God's law. It doesn't matter what it is. When God convicts us of sin, he deals with all sin, not just the biggies in our eyes. God wants us to walk in holiness. God wants us to be right with him. God wants us to see what our sin did to him in putting him on the cross. You can't rationalize sin with God. Here's the fifth way, and then I'll wrap this up this morning. We try to conceal our sin by comparing ourselves with others. In other words, we sin and then we find somebody else who's a bigger sinner than we are and compare ourselves to them. You ever done that? Well, I'm not as bad as this person or that person. I might have talked about them behind their back, but I'm not as bad as Sister Jones talking about people. Hey, you know what? One of these days when you stand before the judgment seat, God is not going to compare you to anybody but Jesus. He's not going to compare you to Brother Jones or Sister Smith. He's not going to be concerned about how you measured up in regards to another human being. He is going to measure you against his son, Jesus. You can't measure yourself up. You can't conceal your sin by comparing yourself to somebody else. Won't get you anywhere. The results of trying to conceal your sin, well, our text clearly tells us, you will not prosper. There is no way in the world you and I will ever be what God wants us to be if we try to conceal our sin and we do not deal with it like God says to deal with it. In fact, in a practical sense, when you try to conceal your sin, this means you will lose the peace of a quiet conscience. There will be the sense of guilt in your mind and in your heart that is associated with sin. You will lose the joy of the Lord in your heart. Covered sin, unconfessed sin, steals the joy of the Lord from our life. You will lose your fellowship with God. And you'll never be all that God wants you to be. You will lose your usefulness in the kingdom of God. God will not use a dirty vessel. You will be disciplined by the Lord. As a loving father disciplines his child, so if our unconfessed, undealt with sin goes on long enough, God is going to discipline us. If you conceal your sin, you will not prosper. And folks, that's why I start where I start in this series on revival. Revive me. Because that's where most of us have to start. Man, there are things maybe in your life today that you know you did wrong years and years ago. You've never dealt with it like God says to deal with it. And your Christian experience is almost non-existent today because your heart has become so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You need revival. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. Well, if I was to put the amen right there, everybody would walk out this morning, boy, what's wrong with the preacher? He got mad. That was the most negative sermon I ever heard in my life. And I'd agree with you, it would be. But I hope I made somebody think today. I hope somebody got mad at me. I hope somebody's going to walk out of here. How dare that preacher talk about my sin? Because I hope it makes you deal with your sin. Hey, there is something else you can do with it, and this is the good point. This is the good part. This is what we need to do. But he who confesses and forsakes them, their sin, they will find compassion. They will find mercy. So instead of concealing your sin, what is the believer to do with their sin? Two things. Confess. Forsake. Confess. Do you know what it means to confess? Confess means to agree with God. In fact, actually in the Greek language, the word means to agree with. To confess my sin means that I see my sin like God sees it. It really means to tell God what I did. Now, let me assure you this morning, you cannot shock God because he watched you do it. Have you ever noticed how hesitant we are to confess our sins to God, thinking we're going to tell God something he doesn't know about us? He heard you say it. He watched you do it. He knows your heart. You're not going to shock him, but he is waiting for you to agree with him about it. He wants you to see it like he sees it. It means that you have to be very specific. To confess sin means to be as specific with the confession as you were in the action. In other words, if you gossiped, you confess the sin of gossip. Do you know how hard it is to confess to God that you just gossiped? But folks, our church is eating up with it. I'm going to be honest with you. In all these years of ministry, I think the one sin that has done more damage to the body of Jesus Christ than any other one sin I know is the sin of gossip in the church. But yet we do it and don't think anything matter. When was the last time God broke your heart over your gossip? If you lied, you confess the sin of lying. If you lost your temper and got angry, confess the sin of anger. If you were disobedient to God, you confess your disobedience. Confession means that you agree with God about what you've done. And folks, the reason God wants that and why he requires that is that only a broken, contrite heart can truly confess sin. It takes a broken person to confess what they've done. You know, we throw these little trite sentences out in our prayers and thinking that we've confessed our sin. Have you ever, I've done this, so I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching at me here, but have you ever finished up your prayer time and then you threw in a little addendum at the end, and Lord, forgive me all my many sins in Jesus' name, amen. Can I tell you this morning, that is not confession. It does not take a humble, contrite person to say, Lord, forgive me all my many sins in Jesus' name, amen. That is not confession. That is not specific. That is not telling God what you did. That will get you nowhere. In fact, in a lot of ways, that's trying to cover up your sin again by just a blanket, well, we're all sinners. When was the last time God broke your heart over something you did and you had a fall on your face and said, God, you heard me get angry with that person. God, I'm so sorry for what I did. Would you forgive me for allowing anger to dominate my heart? He who confesses his sin. But then it goes another step. He who forsakes his sin. That word forsake is the same word that we use as repent. Repent means to have a change of mind. In fact, actually, one of the best definitions of repentance I've ever heard was this. Repent means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of life. You don't confess your sin just to get the guilt of it removed so you can go do it again. You confess it and you forsake it. You repent of it. God's ways are always confession and repentance. And when we do, we find compassion. Boy, aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad as a child of God when we confess our sins and forsake them, God gives us compassion. He gives us mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And God gives us that as we confess and forsake our sin. John put it this way in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dealing with sin. Lord, revive me. You want God to do a fresh work in your life? Hey, do you want God to do a fresh work in this church? Then you get right. And maybe it starts in this matter of dealing with your sin. Maybe it's been a long time since some of you have gotten along with God, just said, Lord, search me, try me, show me anything in my life not pleasing to you. Lord, give me the grace to see it. Give me the boldness to confess it and repent of it. First time God taught me this lesson, I share this and we're praying. Many, many years ago, youth group I was a part of, I grew up in, we had gone on a mission trip up to Michigan. We kind of thought we were going to the foreign mission field, going to Michigan from Atlanta. We were going up to work with some very small churches. Most churches up in Michigan at that time were small. We were from a large church in Tucker. In fact, at that time, Rehoboth Baptist Church was one of the largest, fastest growing churches in the state of Georgia. We were a part of God doing a great work. I mean, almost every Sunday at Rehoboth was revival time. And we went up to minister in a group in the area. Dead, spiritually speaking. And we kind of went up there with an attitude. Unfortunately, it was an attitude of pride. We thought we were bigger. We were bigger. But we let that get to our minds and our hearts. We kind of thought we were God's gift to those people up there. And we were going to go up there and rescue all them sinners from Michigan. We got up and we started working. There was 85 of us, I believe, that went. And we started to do Vacation Bible School. We were doing a revival in a church up there. We were doing different ministry and evangelism events. And I'm going to have to tell you folks something. It was as dead could be. Nothing happened. Nobody got saved. Kind of disunity in the group. lot of backbiting going on behind the scenes with our youth group. Even our adult counselors were not getting along. Thank God for a youth minister that had enough spiritual perception about him that he recognized it. And I never will forget what he did. He called us all together. We were staying in the dorms of John Wesley College in Owosso, Michigan. He called our whole group down. And this is what he said to us. He said, guys, this isn't right. We're not right. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. We've got to get our hearts right. So we're going to pray. We're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray, and we're not going to leave here tonight until God gets us right with him. And if you can't do that, you go to your room and you go to bed right now. Otherwise, we're going to pray. He said, let's pray. And then he said these words, nobody say a word until God speaks to you. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where nobody says anything for about 30 seconds and it feels like 30 minutes? You know how long silence is? Well, I have to tell you something. Nobody prayed a word for 15 minutes. And then all of a sudden, a 14-year-old girl in our youth group, she cried out to God. She did not ask God to bless us. She did not ask God to move. She did not ask God to make things better. You know what she prayed? 14 years old. Oh God, I came up here with pride in my heart. Lord, I need you to forgive me of the pride that has gripped my heart. For 2 hours, we sat in God's presence, and one person after the other confessed their sin. Pride, not being right with a brother or sister that was there, not being right with a brother or sister at home, other sins that was stopping God's movement in their life. And for 2 hours, we confessed our sin before Almighty God. And in that setting, it was in front of one another too. Folks, on this day, I cannot explain to you what happened. But all of a sudden, after about 2 hours of praying and confession, it was like God had done a cleanup work with that group. And it was almost as if somebody threw a light switch in that room. And we went from confession and mourning and brokenness to a spirit of joy where God just showed up. Man, I remember one time I had my hands down in my face like this praying, and I was afraid to even look up because I was afraid Jesus was going to be standing right there in the midst of our group. We had revival. Do you know what happened? That was a Monday night. Do you know what happened the rest of that week? 85 people got saved. God moved in that youth group in a powerful manner. We helped to start a Southern Baptist church up in that area that is still to this day one of the largest churches in that part of the state of Michigan, and we saw God do a miracle. But it would have never happened if we had not dealt with our sin. Is God going to move here in this church? Hope so. But if the members of this church do not get their hearts right with God by confessing their sin, you're not going to prosper, church. Maybe your family's in turmoil tonight or today. Maybe you need to get your sin right. Quit blaming everybody else for the problems in your family. Get your life right first. Then see what God might do. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Father, thank you for your word. We're going to close different this morning. This is not what we plan to do. I don't normally do this, but God, I just sense God wants me to do this. I'm going to pray. We're going to be dismissed. I'm going to ask you to leave very reverently, quietly. If you need to come and pray this morning, if you need to come to this altar and get your heart right with God, this altar is open. You come stay as long as you need to. We're not going to stand and sing a song. We're not going to stand and do a typical invitation, but this altar is open if you need to come pray. Those of us who are in here are just going to walk out quietly. Let me ask you not to talk among one another until you get out into the lobby or out in the parking lot. But I would challenge you, maybe you need to go home and just get along with the Lord. Maybe you need to go ask God to speak to you. Maybe you need to go ask God to forgive you of some things you know that you need to get right with him. And until you do, you'll never prosper spiritually. Well, today God could start a work of revival in you. This is where it must start. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would move in a powerful way. Lord, I pray by your grace that there will be those among us who do business with you today. And maybe for the first time in a long time, God, you do a deep work in their life. Help us to see the seriousness of our sin. God, how we must confess and must turn from our sin, forsake it, if we're going to experience your blessing, your mercy, and your compassion. Lord, grant us the grace to do what we need to do. That is our prayer. Now, if you would, just as I asked, just leave quietly. This altar's open if you need to come for prayer. God bless you. And I trust God to do a work in your life. Have a great day.